Praise your name. You're so great, so terrific, Lord. We know you're the victor. You're the victor, Lord. You can turn this nation around into a godly, God-fearing people, Lord. You've got that power. Your arm is not short, Lord. If you can find someone who will stand in the gap, Lord, and preach your word, Lord, you can turn this nation around. I believe that, Lord. Hallelujah. Help us to do our part. Yes, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, we come to you tonight for this word. We pray, Lord, that you will... We praise you for the blood. We praise you for your healing virtue. We praise you, Lord, that you died for sinners. You are raised up on high, higher than anyone else, Lord. Higher than any angel, higher than any cherub, Lord. Higher than the forces of wickedness. Higher than any man can reach. And you are powerful, Lord. And you are able to do the work, Lord. We'll work with you. And you working with us, Lord. We pray you'll bless the families represented here. We pray, Lord, what is said tonight will be a help. It'll be clear. It'll be anointed. And people will go away, Lord, being helped in their Christian walk. And above all that, God will be pleased. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, thank you. Touch each one now. And we do praise you for all you've done for us, are doing, Lord. We give you glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. If it gets a little stuffy, just open the window next to you. And we'll carry on here. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. We're on this topic of the two resurrections. Revelation 20, and we'll read verses 11 through 15 of Revelation 20. First resurrection at the beginning of the millennium, second at the end of the millennium. For those on the tape, we just drawn a horizontal line at the left-hand point, we put the first resurrection. At the right-hand point, we put second resurrection, and the line represents the millennium. And the part we're talking about tonight is the second resurrection, right here, and at the end verses of Revelation chapter 20. So let's read together. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I call your attention to verse 12 and 13. The same expression here, according to their works. They were judged according to their works. Please notice that. Now, as we leave the first resurrection, I want to call your attention to something without dwelling on it. And for some that it's not clear, you can get the tape and ponder on this. But if you know your Bible fairly well and you've been following our thought, this will make sense to you. The current evangelical teaching, and I use that term because evangelical means, is it commonly used, all persons who believe in Jesus Christ and in salvation, as we customarily think of it. It includes Pentecost, Baptist, all fervent churches, whether they be Presbyterian or Methodist or who they be. If they believe in traditional Christianity, that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, in his blood, and being born again and being converted, that is the term evangelical. That's what it means. So that's the term we refer to because that's the group we're in. The rest, as far as we know, are in the cold and formal churches. We don't know their position because we don't know how God deals with them. But the evangelicals are the people that we understand in a large body of people. Now, the evangelical teaching is that if you're going to be saved, you have to be in the first resurrection. And also that if you, that many believe, perhaps not all, but many believe that, and the footnotes in the New American Standard that I have state, and it's pretty well cross-section if you read the list of contributors, state that all are lost, all are doomed in the second resurrection. And this is the doctrine that I'm reacting to. It's a very simple idea. And as we leave the first resurrection, that's not our subject tonight. Our subject is the second resurrection. But as we leave the first, let me point out something to you without going into it too much. If it is true that the opportunity for salvation ceases with the first resurrection, if that is true, if it ceases here, then these following things are of necessity true. One, every person who is alive upon the earth when Jesus comes, except those who are qualified to meet him at his appearing, will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Two, every person whom the Lord and his saints rule over throughout the millennium here will spend eternity in the lake of fire because they weren't in the first resurrection. They were among those nations that we were talking about this morning who came to the Lord for help when he came, those who believed when he, where the saints became one. You'd have to be here this morning to understand that. Thirdly, every non-overcoming Christian will spend eternity in the lake of fire because the first resurrection is for the kings and priests. Fourth, every person ever born upon the earth who is not a member of the true church, the body of Christ, will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Every person who has never heard the gospel will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Sixthly, what we're saying is there are no gradations of punishment. The Lord's statement about many stripes and few stripes is discounted. If one is cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels, there to burn forever, the amount of stripes applied is meaningless. The lake of fire always is the maximum punishment. All right, now let's turn to Luke 12, verses 47 and 48, as we begin to make tracks toward the second resurrection. But I just wanted you to see that if everyone, if salvation is limited to here, then all those categories of people whom I mentioned are categorically, irrevocably damned to spend a lake of fire in eternity. And the expression, they shall be judged according to their works, is absolutely meaningless. They already have been judged. They were judged by not being in the first resurrection. All the people that the saints teach through here are damned. Well, the whole thing is ridiculous. It's ridiculous on the face of it. John 17, would the world may believe when we're made one, would be meaningless. It would do them no good to believe. So I think with that in mind, we certainly must be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. So much for the prevailing doctrine among us. All right. Isn't it wonderful? Just dispense with what everybody believes with a wave of the hand. Everybody's wrong and you're right. Oh, boy. All right. Well, maybe they never thought of these things. Or maybe they know something I don't know. I don't know. It could be. All right. Luke 12, verses 47 and 48. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will. Now, I'd say that was a Christian, wouldn't you? And prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, I don't know how you picture that. You picture that before or after the resurrection. That's going to be great. Here we are, resurrected. All these kings and priests standing around. You're next. 39 lashes. Oh, here's this old king, his crown and crawling off his head, and he's bent over like this, and the Lord got some big angel with a bullwhip. Crack! Crack! Well, it don't make a great deal of sense. Alright. But he that knew not Right? He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So that's beginning concept in there of works. In fact, when we get through, I hope to show you that works play a tremendous role in Christianity. James was right. Again, works. Notice in verse 44, 43 and 44, the same. See what I'm getting at, don't you? Is I'm going to try to convince you that in that second resurrection that some can be saved according to their works. You see, the statement is that since it says they were judged according to their works, and since in our doctrine we say no one can be saved by works, therefore they are damned. That's the logic of the idea that they must be damned because it says they were judged according to their works and no man is going to be saved according to works. But I'm going to show you, if I can, with the Lord's help, that we are saved by our works. And I just read you one place. Did his will. That was it? I think so. All right. Isn't that a shocker? We'll stand with it and show you that. All right, verse 43 of that chapter, Luke 12. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? Giving meat to his household. Right? Let's see. No. Whom his Lord shall make ruler. Well, let's see, what were they doing? Watching. Watching. Well, you have to back up to get the meaning of it in verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide bags which wax not old. Works. Am I right? All right. For where your treasure is, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And then it goes on down. And it says in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, that is watching, prepared. And that connotes a whole lot of things. Prayer, seeking the Lord, doing like Doug was praying tonight, the different ones. Really reaching out for the old paths. Oh, Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm serving you right now. See, these are Christian works. These are Christian works, pressing on, praying. These are the works which save us. If we don't do them, we have a dead faith, as James says, don't we? But we show our faith by our works, don't we? If you do nothing, do you believe? What about faith without works? It's dead. So the idea of watching means a great deal of things. It implies that you are not living in the world, doesn't it? It implies that you are living a holy life, doesn't it? Or does it? Does watching imply that you are living a holy life? Well, doesn't that mean that you are making the effort to come out from the world? It implies prayer. It implies gathering with the saints. It implies serving God. It implies being obedient. You are watching implies that your whole life is turned toward Christ. And these are Christian works. These are Christian works. They're works of righteousness, every one of them. So, that's the concept that we've got to get, is that the New Testament is for the most part a book of things to do. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. You know, abstain from this. Do that. It's all, the whole thing is Christian character and deeds. Is that right? Sure it is. Alright. Alright. Whom of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. There's your first resurrection. But notice verse 46. The Lord of that servant, verse 45, but if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. Now, are we talking about a Christian? Are we talking about a believer? Sure we are. Look at the next verse. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder. I tell you, before you get beaten with stripes, you get cut in sunder. They cut him in thunder, man. Phew. Cut him in thunder. That's pretty rough. And then he appoints him his portion with the unbelievers. After you get sawed in half, you get put with the unbelievers, and they can take care of the two parts there. And then after that, you get many stripes, because you knew the Lord's will and didn't do it. Well, that's what the Bible says. Yes.
Is that place with unbelievers, is that the fire?
I don't know, and I don't want to be, I don't want to go into that too much, because that's another whole area of this topic, that where we go when we die and where we go when the Lord comes. Usually speaking to Christians, when he comes, usually the Lord says, outer darkness. This seems to be reserved for Christians. Almost always, when you see that, the man stood and said, have I not cast out devils in your name? Or have I not done this? The Lord said, you worked iniquity. You worked iniquity. Outer darkness. The man with the talents that didn't do the talents, outer darkness. But to the nations, on his left hand, who didn't help the witnessing brethren, he says, into the eternal fire. The outer darkness seems to be for the Christian who does not do his Lord's will. And notice that he said you worked iniquity to that man. Or in the case of the man with the talent, it was a sin of omission. I do not know of one place in the whole New Testament where the Lord speaks about heaven or hell in terms of accepting Christ. It is always works. Always your behavior. Now we know that to be saved, to be a Christian, you must come to Jesus Christ. You cannot earn it with works. You cannot do good. You must, to be a Christian, to be a member of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must receive the Lord. You must be washed in the blood. You must be anointed with the Spirit and baptized into the body of Christ. To be a Christian, to receive eternal life, you must receive Jesus. Is that right? Yes, 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 yes. See, now you have to listen carefully to what I say. I said that it never talks about heaven or hell in reference to accepting Christ. It talks about eternal life. When the Lord came, and John the Baptist and all the others, they preached the coming of the kingdom, and Jesus came and he talked about life. I am come that they might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. Life, life, life. But we have changed the Bible. And that's where we have got off. We had, and let me show you what happened here. When we said that accepting Christ has to do with heaven or hell, what we did, are you following me? I didn't mean to get on this, but I think I will while I'm on it because it's important to this whole concept. What we have said is this. We have said that when you accept Christ, that you're going to make heaven your home and you escape hell. Therefore, what? It doesn't matter how you live. Not that boldly, you understand. But nevertheless, that's in the background. That once we accept Christ, basically the job is done as far as hell is concerned. Or as far as heaven is concerned. But the gospel never was preached like that. It was preached in terms of the coming of the kingdom of God. And the idea was, we're all lost and we're all going to be destroyed. Come and receive the Lord Jesus and receive the forgiveness of your sins and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. It's a different gospel. The one is very close to a magic. It's like an incantation. If I say, Lord, Lord, and Christ is righteous, that's basically all I need. That is wrong. He said, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? And Jesus spoke about the man that built his house upon a rock. Now, who's the man that builds his house upon the rock? The one that hears what Jesus taught and does it. And by saying that the gospel meant that if you received Jesus, you escaped hell and went to heaven, we have wiped out 80% of the New Testament. It is incomprehensible. Because we cannot understand that. We say, let your light shine. You know what we mean by that? We mean go out and pass out tracts and tell others about Jesus. And that is not what it means. It says that men may see your good works. And then you'll say, well, yes, but it says this is the work, that you believe on him who he sent. That's true. But the sign that we believe is that we love one another and are filled with good works. And a church that does not love one another and is full of bitterness and hatred and all these things, there is no eternal life in it. Because John says in 1 John, if a man hates his brother, he has no eternal life in him. So everything is related to works. I'm not talking about cooking up your own religion and saying, now here's my set of works. I'm going to give so much and do so much. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the works of following Jesus and doing what he said. And apart from those, there is no Christianity. And whenever heaven is meant, and heaven is not used as the goal ever, but Jesus spoke much of Gehenna and Hades. And they're mentioned in Revelation 2, especially Hades and death. And whenever they are mentioned, they are never mentioned in connection with receiving Christ. Never, never, never. They always are related to your conduct. In Matthew 25, when Jesus talked about his coming back, he never mentioned belief in himself. He always mentioned oil, talents, cup of cold water. Always is it in works. I know of no exception to this. When you get into Revelation 21:8, those that are kept out of the holy city, it never says those that reject Christ. It always says fear, unbelief, sorceries, abominable, whoremongers, dogs. The whole purpose of the kingdom of God is to create righteousness and praise. And when it doesn't do that, it is not operating. And there is no special group of people who by their assent to a faith in Christ escape these things. And that is the root of the error. And it is pervasive. And it is total. And it needs to be removed. Now, I stand to be corrected. I make sweeping statements. And if you can think of one exception where it says in the Bible to receive Jesus is to escape hell or go to heaven, then I have to say there's only one. But I'm telling you there's none. And I'm open to correction. Now, if it doesn't appear in the Bible, then we ought to at least give at least passing thought that maybe there's some significance here. You know what James says? He says, yeah, he's arguing with Paul. See, he's in a roundabout way. You know, these people preaching faith and all this. He says, was Abraham justified in belief? He says, Abraham was justified when he offered up Isaac. You see, my brethren, how that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That's in the Bible. Well, now that we got that far, let's see. Well, how did I get on that? What was the question that was asked me? Where do Christians go? Into the outer darkness. Into outer darkness. I remember the preposition, the definite article, the, usually is not there. It just says, into outer darkness. And I think that must be a very oppressive, dark, black place on the earth where the Christian people will be wringing their hands and wailing and gnashing their teeth because the Lord wouldn't let them into the light and glory of the kingdom. Doesn't say it's a fire or anything else. Just this outer darkness. That speaks to me of being like in Egypt when God's people are in Goshen. You're just in the darkness. And if you get out there, it's because you didn't behave yourself. Accepting Christ or rejecting Christ is not the issue. Where the issue comes with accepting Christ is this. He is the door to the kingdom. There is no way to enter the kingdom other than through Jesus. Well, you say, if that's the case, therefore all these people are damned. No, you're drawing a faulty conclusion. A logical conclusion, but an incorrect conclusion. Because what's to stop the Lord from appearing here and having the whole world believe on him and be saved? What's to hinder it? The Lord can appear to any person at any time he wants to, in this world or in the other world, in the spiritual realm, as he did to the people in the days of Noah, and present himself and give them a choice. He already did that with millions of people who died in the days of Noah. He went down and preached to them. So you see, we draw a wrong conclusion because our vision is limited to just finite things. We don't get the whole picture. But we've got to stay with the Bible, saints. That's all we've got. So our argument must always be based on the Bible. I'm going to go on, Rick, or I'll, I won't get into what we started here. I've got to watch it because we'll be here till 9:30. Like last Sunday night, what I'll do, if people have questions and I don't pick them up as I go through, I'll be very glad to meet in small groups. We usually do that anyway. After the service, if you want to join, we'll talk about these things till tomorrow morning. But a lot of times, other people have to go or they've got kids or something. And so, I know it's interesting or provocative and it'll cause other things in your mind. But, that's the only way I know how to handle it. Alright, now, I think that you are sufficiently intimidated. Let's see. Alright, now, I did all that to do this. It is, God is sincerely going to judge people according to their works. This is not a monkey business here where it says twice he's going to judge people according to their works and then the whole thing is a charade, it's a farce, it has no meaning, because they're already damned. It's a big waste of time. No, it's a real judgment. And those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, hopefully a very small minority, because that's a punishment beyond the mind to comprehend, they will be cast into their bodies, there to be preserved in the kind of an eternal crematorium, where their body doesn't perish, to be a witness. They're going to get to witness whether they want to or not. The problem is they're going to be witnessing in a way they didn't count on. But I think this is reserved for the wicked. I think it's reserved for people that God has just washed his hands of and says, I never want to see you again. It's a fate beyond the mind of man to comprehend. But I think, personally, there'll be some who will be beaten with stripes. Whatever that may mean. And when the Lord gets through chastening them, hopefully it implied is there is that they eventually will be saved. Because what sense does it make to beat a man with stripes and then cast him into the lake of fire? That makes no sense. And how could some be beaten with many stripes and then few stripes and then cast into the lake of fire? So there's more here. So all I'm saying will stay right with what the Bible says. The Bible says they were judged according to their works. All right, let's go on with this now. And you'll see there's a whole mess of scriptures that deal with this all through the New Testament. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Oh, hallelujah. This is more fun than digging the sewer. That's right. 2 Corinthians 5:10. You ask Leslie, he'll tell you. Amen. Especially when you get sunk up to your knees in mud. All right. Now, this, it says, 2 Corinthians 5:10, says, for we... Now, does this include Christians? Probably. I think Paul's talking about himself there. All right. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what? The things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, good or evil, is the proper translation. The Greek word there is not just bad, it's evil. So if you have done good, you receive good. If you have done evil, what are you going to receive? All right. Now, does that sound to you like that works figure into it? Absolutely. Many Christians practice adultery, fornication, wrath, jealousy, profanity, violence, lying, cheating, high-mindedness, gossip, fear, unbelief, cowardice, sorcery, drunkenness, and stealing. According to the Scripture, the person, Christian or not, who practices adultery will receive the consequences of adultery. The person who gossips will receive the consequences of gossip, whatever that is. The person who is drunken will receive the consequences of drunkenness. Isn't that what it says? All right, now you say, but how about me? I'm the biggest gossip in town, or I like to tipple, or whatever your thing is. What provision has God made for you? You come to God and you confess your sins. You say, Lord, I am a gossiper, or I am a drunk, or I am lying, or stealing, or committing fornication, or sitting half the day in my fantasies, looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. All right, you confess that to God, what the Bible says. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Now, implicit in that is that you have repented, that you're saying, by your grace, Lord, I'm stopping this. And many of you have done that. You have had a sin, and you have confessed it to the Lord, and by God's grace, you have stopped it. How many have had that experience? All right, now let's say that sin, for example, was, well, we'll take gossip here. All right, let's say that you were a gossiper and you prayed to God, you confessed your sin, and you stopped it. All right, are you going to reap the reward of gossip in the day of the Lord? Absolutely not. Why? Because God has forgiven it. He has cleansed you. You have ceased doing it. So what is God going to judge? There's nothing there to judge. That's where Christ comes in. He makes it possible for us to overcome. But now if the preacher says, the Bible says not to gossip, you're reading the Bible says not to do it, and your conscience tells you not to do it and everything, and you keep on doing it, and you're a Christian, what is the consequences of that attitude? You come before the Lord, and the Lord says, now I reproved you for my word, and yet you kept on doing it, and you did harm that you have no idea. The destruction and the tearing down that you did. What do you think will be your judgment? You will receive in yourself the reward of gossiping. Or the Bible is not true. You see, it's up to you, through God's grace, to grow in holiness. And if you are willing to stop your sinning, it's an eternal judgment. You never will hear about it again because Christ has cleansed you. I think this process will go on throughout the millennium. That's how people grow in the Lord. But if you do not, and you go to the Lord and you say, but Lord, I trusted in your righteousness, the Lord will say, never that. I told you not to do that. You'll be facing not a crowning Christ, but a frowning Christ. Yes?
How about for many of us Christians who are taking that a step further and thinking, well, we've conquered a lot of things, and to the best of our knowledge, we have confronted the things that we know in ourselves to be true and are working about that change. But yet, taking it a step further and saying, you know, I still feel like I'm a lazy Christian, like I should be doing more. Not only am I working to correct bad works, but I should be striving for better works. I should be striving to, for me, a lot of these things aren't graspable. I can't just say, these are the things I should be doing, but yet I feel like deep down inside I'm undisciplined, lazy, and need to be a better witness. Now, how does God deal with these things specifically, rather than just the sin?
All right, in two ways. In two ways. There's two answers there to your question. It's in Romans 8:13. It says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live. What that means is this. If you go back into the book of Joshua, the Lord didn't say, run into the Holy Land and run into Palestine and whip them all. He brought them to one city, Jericho. He didn't bother them with Ai. He didn't bother them with the whole rest of the northern area of the land. Nothing. Just Jericho. And he told them exactly what to do. March around the city. And then God moved. After that was conquered, he went to another city. And so your job is not to examine yourself and worry about your state. That will get you in a state of spiritual unrest. You'll lose your poison, lose your victory. All that you have to be concerned about is the battle of the moment. Just the one challenge of the moment. Don't look for them. God will bring them to you. And if you can walk with a clear conscience, and you should, and there's nothing on your mind, praise the Lord, because the blood is making up the difference. See, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation to you. And God cannot bring you into the land all at once because it would kill you. And there are other reasons. So he takes you a step at a time and tells you what to do and gives you rest all the way along the line. And you never have to worry about what has not been touched because it is under the blood. That's where the blood comes in. See, what has gone wrong in Christianity is that they have said it doesn't matter how we behave. And they're not walking in the Spirit. That's the problem. So they have confused what the word means and have said, well, I'm going to be saved by grace anyway. No, the Christian life is a dynamic adventure day by day in which the Lord brings you into situations which bring out the things that He wants to deal with. Not that you want to deal with, that He wants to deal with. And when He shows you something, He will give you the grace. If you get into areas that the Lord's not ready to deal with, there's no strength there to deal with it. You'll just be a defeated Christian. Do you see that? The second domain of that is, what about the person who has only been saved 2 weeks and then dies? See, that's what people say, well, how about him? He, you know, where is he going to go? He hasn't had a chance to overcome. The answer to that is this. The Lord Jesus has the power at any time, with any individual, to say to him, be loosed. And all sin and sickness and everything will flee from him, and he'll be perfect in the Lord's sight. He has that power. See, he makes up the difference in two ways. One, while we're living, he covers us. And the other one is, if we are in the place where we're walking in that and we're very young and we haven't matured and we're not king and priest in the sense of experience, but are just like the thief on the cross, we're the rankest babe, yet God will raise us in the first resurrection. We haven't attained to spiritual experience or maturity, which is a function of time. But we have overcome because all that God requires is that we do the right thing at the moment. And you see, unto them who look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All right, now, some have, where you can get off in this doctrine is one doing, like you said, striving for perfection with the idea of being an overcomer. That won't work. Only God. See, we are his workmanship. And he's the only one that can do it. And all we're to do is to abide in him and jump the hoops as we get them. See? And the second part, you don't have to worry. Say, oh, I'm not a spiritual giant or so-and-so, because that doesn't matter. Because when the Lord comes, he has the power to deliver you from things you could strive with for 10 years. He just has that power. Anybody in here ever had the Lord reach down and just deliver you from something? A sin or a bondage? You wrestle with it maybe for years. And your time came, and the Lord said, that's enough. And the Lord just came down and did it. See? So, I think you can see the point. So, if we do the best we can and watch and keep our lights burning, we can praise the Lord and we have absolute rest. Okay? Because we know that the blood is over us now, we're without condemnation, and when the Lord comes, we will go up in the first resurrection, even though we haven't had the time to develop the experience and strength of a Paul or a Peter or something. Don't you see? The Lord will just dismiss your bondages when He comes. He has that power. Now, it is possible, and what Paul was after in the third chapter of Philippians was to attain the whole thing while he was in this life. So that when the Lord came, there was no vestige that had to be dealt with. There was nothing, just the change in his body. See, what Paul was after was the actual attainment of the first resurrection in this world, so that the only thing that was lacking was his body. So when the Lord came, there's no need for Paul to have redemption in his spiritual personality at all, because he had already gone perfectly through judgment and everything. There's nothing left to do. And that can be done in this life if you care to. And if God gives you the time, you can go where there's nothing left to be done. You're already living in eternity. You're already in eternity. When you die, there's nothing changes. Not your ministry, nothing. You're already alive, brother. You've already crossed the line. That I may attain. Or literally arrive at. Feel it? But now, most of us probably will not make that stature, not having the time or whatever the reason may be. But if we are watching, and I don't care if we've only had 2 weeks in the Lord, He will make us ruler over all that He has, because He is a king and He can give whatever He wants to whomever He wants. And if you come in at the 11th hour and you do the job, He'll reward you the same as if you labored in the burden and heat of the day. You see how it works? So the whole thing depends on, you see, God, every day is a gift of God. And every day has a lesson in it. Have you noticed that? See, and the way the Lord is evaluating you in terms of His kingdom is what you're doing with what you've got. And if you have been utterly faithful and whatever the Lord said to you, man, you're Johnny on the spot. He said you go do this, you prayed about it, and maybe ask counsel or whatever, but basically you're an obedient person. You're not a sloppy indolent person. You have taken up your cross. You are following the Lord. You mean business with God. You're willing to die for the Lord. You are a Christian. God will take care of everything else. Left up to be done for perfection will take place when the Lord comes. Unto those who look for Him shall He appear without sin unto salvation. If God grants to you a long life, 30 or 40 years or more of this, you could become a spiritual giant if God, that's God's will for you. Because there's some things that only time can work here. Maturity, breadth of personality, that's up to God's calling and choosing. After all, the Lord told us that some already are ordained to the Father to be on Jesus' right hand and left hand. But I would think that would take a lot of time and doing. But you can be in right in the first rank. If at the today or now you say, Lord, speak to me, whatever you say is yours. Once you come to that point where there's no button that God will push in your life that you will cop onto something else, you'll fade out of the picture because it's too rich for your blood. You know, I'll do 99 things for you. But that 100th thing, I cannot do it. There's that person, I cannot forgive him, I've tried, I can't do it. Once you say that, you have wiped yourself out from the overcomers. I'll tell you in the name of the Lord, He is looking for a church without spot. And He will not have a bride that is in any wise disobedient. You must present to the Lord a perfect consecration. It must come out of your mouth as such, because you overcome by the word of your testimony. And whenever by your mouth you convict yourself, you have judged yourself unworthy of the first ranks. And someone else, maybe with less ability and less time in and whole less things, will go right ahead of you because they did what God said. And He said, lay down your life and hate it and take up your cross and follow me. And if you'll do that, and if the Lord deals with you in something in your life, saints, It's because it's important in the kingdom. It's not because he's going to let you make up your mind whether or not you want to be dealt with along that line. It's because he sees that you're not going to be what you should be as long as that's in your life. Don't be sloppy about it. Act like your whole bank account was in stake. And some with no bank account act like whatever you value most was at stake. And get with it. Don't let another day go by. You may not be alive tomorrow at this time. Do you realize that? You ought to listen sometime to one of these scanners that's on the police. It sounds like everybody's dying or getting arrested. That's right. Everybody's house is burning down. Boy, there's disaster all over us in this county. Said it'll never happen to me. It'll happen to you. That's as sure as the world. All of us. And you, if God has given you tonight, then He wants you to say, Lord Jesus, I love You. And the Lord says, if I can't be Lord of all, I won't be Lord at all. If You won't give me the key to every room in your heart, then you can forget it. Because that's the way it is. So that's rough. No, it isn't rough. It's because He is creating a bride, not a queen. See, if He was after a queen, she could reserve her own way and kind of show her stuff and be on a par with the Lord. He's not after anybody that's on a par with Him. He's not going to argue with any queens. He wants someone who will allow Him to be the head so that she is the expression of His will. My dove, my undefiled is but one. And you can have it, but it will require. It doesn't cost anything, but it requires total, total giving of yourself to Jesus. And if not, you can forget about the first resurrection because it's for God's kings and priests. Works figure in, don't they? Huh? Works figure in. So you can have it. But what you finally decide for yourself is what you will get. See, we judge according, Romans 2:6, according to His deeds. Oh, there's so many. I can't go into any more, but I do want to read you a short parable. This is the parable of the two sons. Okay? I don't think you ever heard this one before. Probably not. Two sons. The purpose of this parable is to illustrate the place that works play in the Christian life. In the day of reckoning, God called two of His sons to stand before Him. To the first son, God said, Son, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I found you when you were a Gentile without hope, in the blood guiltiness of your sins, in the filthiness of your self-centeredness and self-love. I said to you at that time, live. And you came to life in My presence. I forgave you your many sins. I washed you from the filthiness of your self-love. I gave you the gift of My Son and put My Spirit upon you. I watched over you night and day. Many times I forgave your ignorance and foolishness. All of these things I did for you that I might be your God and you might be My Son. What, therefore, have you done with your life? The first son answered and said, My Father and my God, I thank and praise you that you saw fit to reach down from heaven and save me. Since that time I have served you with all of my heart. Although I behaved ignorantly and foolishly on many occasions, yet when you corrected me, I changed my ways and ceased from sin and foolishness. I redeemed the time to the best of my ability. I never sinned knowingly and willfully many times. I set aside my greatest desires and chose to do your will. I have laid down my life, have taken up my cross, and have followed your Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever He has said to me, I have done, as He has given me wisdom and strength. I have prayed, studied the Scriptures, and have fellowshipped with the saints. I have been loyal to my wife, family, and friends. I harbor hatred against no person, but would rejoice to see everyone enter the kingdom of God. I have been diligent in using the spiritual gifts which I have and have not spent my time cultivating my own abilities or security. Many have turned to righteousness as a result of my testimony. I have cheated no person, but have made restitution whenever it has been clear that I should do so. This is what I have done with my life. I stand ready now to do your will by your grace, whatever you would have me to do. To the second son, God said, Son, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I found you when you were a Gentile without hope, in the blood guiltiness of your sins, in the filthiness of your self-centeredness and self-love. I said to you at that time, live, and you came to life in my presence. I forgave you your many sins. I washed you from the filthiness of your self-love. I gave you the gift of my son and put my spirit upon you. I watched over you night and day, many times. I forgave your ignorance and foolishness. All of these things I did for you, that I might be your God and you might be my son. What therefore have you done with your life? The second son answered and said, Sir, I thank you and praise you that you saw fit to reach down from heaven and save me, but I am not worthy to be called your son. Since the time that you revealed Christ to me, I have not served you with my whole heart. Although you corrected my ignorance and foolishness on many occasions, yet I did not change. I continued in my careless attitude. I wasted most of my time on worthless activities. Many times I sinned, even though I was aware or suspected that what I was doing transgressed your laws. Whenever I wanted something badly enough, I took it, without regard for the consequences to me as a Christian. When you made known your will to me, I chose instead to do that which I desired to do. I could not bring myself to take up my cross, nor did I follow Jesus. I lived my own life and hoped that Christ would help and bless me in the things I wanted to do. I could not find the time to pray, nor did I make an effort to learn the Scriptures. I did not fellowship with other Christians very much because there were too many faults in the churches. They were all hypocrites. I divorced my wife for another woman and left my two children, a son and a daughter. My son is a drunkard. My daughter's living in adultery. Neither my children nor my first wife will attend church. The wife I have now and I attend church on Christmas and Easter and when friends get married. There is a man whom I hate because of what he did to me. I cannot forgive him. I do not know of any spiritual gift that you have given me, but have worked hard at my trade all my life. I do not know of anyone who has changed his ways because of me. I have offended some people, but was too embarrassed to go to them and ask their forgiveness. This is what I have done with my life. I still am afraid to do your will and hope you won't be too hard on me. How will God respond to his two sons? According to current evangelical teaching, God will respond in one of two ways, depending upon the individual who is giving the answer. The opinion which would be given by the most extreme proponents of grace is as follows. God answered his first son and said, All of your work means nothing to me. You really are wicked because you are implying that my grace is not sufficient for your salvation. You are setting yourself against me, not allowing me to save you by my grace, by Christ's own righteousness. You are trying to present some righteousness of your own. But, my son, it is not what you have done. It is what Christ has done. Please remember that in the future. You may think I'm being extreme. I can take you to a Bible bookstore and I can show you a book on the tabernacle by a distinguished evangelical writer, a man very fruitful in his ministry, who goes back to the time that God gave the tabernacle. And God gave them a list of things, and the people said to God, All that you have said to us, we will do. And that man said these people were wicked, because they should have said, We know we can't meet your holy law. We must be saved by grace. Now, do you think that man is the only man? I want you to know there are many, many people who advocate that we are saved by naked grace and it has nothing to do with what we do. And if we don't realize that, then we are bordering on wickedness. So I'm not making up something here. I'm telling you what is believed. God said to his second son, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You perceive correctly that it is only the righteousness of Christ which brings salvation. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The opinion which would be rendered by less extreme evangelicals is as follows. God spoke to both sons and said, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Because you have believed on Jesus Christ, making a profession of faith in him, you will be allowed into heaven to live forever in beautiful mansions." Now, let us suppose that you were wealthy and owned a large business. You were ready to retire and called your sons to you to speak to them concerning the managing of your estate. One of your boys had been an excellent worker, always doing that what you wanted. The other boy had been lazy, careless, having disobeyed you at every turn. You now are ready to divide your estate between them. What would you do? If you loved both of your sons, you might treat them in this way. To the first son, you might say, "Son, you already know the family business. You have learned quickly. You're dependable. You have made many mistakes, but you've gone on to learn rapidly and to improve your abilities. If I leave the inheritance to you, you will be able to use it well. You already have demonstrated the kind of person you are, your dependability, your conscientiousness, your faithfulness in small, difficult, bothersome responsibilities. I can trust you. I know that you will take care of your mother and brother when I am gone." To the second son, you might say, "Son, your dad loves you. You have made many mistakes, but you realize now that what you did was wrong. You have not demonstrated the strength of character that your brother has, but your life is still ahead of you. If you will apply yourself, you can learn and grow in responsibility. I have given the inheritance to your brother. He is able to manage it after I am gone. He will take care of your mother and you. He cares for you and will help you to learn." That might be what you would say. This is what God will say. And then I go on about the idea that all will receive the same reward is incorrect. Because it's unscriptural. It's against human experience. It has clouded the thinking of people until the testimony of the Christian church virtually has been destroyed. The overcomer will receive the inheritance. God will be his God and he will be God's son. That's Revelation 21 verse 7. The lazy, disobedient Christian will be beaten with stripes. That is, if he is not cast into outer darkness. Christ will reward every person precisely as his work shall be. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Now let's look to the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. How many of your people today, Lord, are ignorant? Lord, believing that though they don't serve you, they're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because they have received Christ. And Lord, they are in ignorance. They are in darkness. And Lord, we just don't know what to do about it, Lord. Our hearts are smitten within us, Lord, when we see the enormity of the situation. So Lord, we pray that the best we can do, Lord, is among ourselves, is to ask you, Lord, to take from our minds this cloud, this inability, Lord, to see what is written. Lord, somehow we can't see what is written. And we ask you, Lord, to lift from us this thing that has caused us to do and say and teach things, Lord, which are not scriptural. They're not in the Bible. Lord, they are not in the Bible that you taught that we could live and fool around and you would receive us with joy and gladness. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Jesus. 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 Lord. Lift from us, Lord, the confusion. That, Lord, which insinuates that it really doesn't matter how we live. We're going to be all right willy-nilly. Lord, it's against your book. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Lord, make it so plain to us. Make it so plain to us, Lord, that the Word of God will stand, it will not change, and we will receive exactly what we have done, Lord, unless we first turn aside, Lord, and by Your grace get the victory, Lord. And then we won't be judged, Lord. Then we won't be judged because we have obeyed You, Lord. We have done what You said. We're walking in the light, and the blood is cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Oh, God, Lord, such a weight is on my heart tonight, Lord, that all Christians might understand clearly, Lord, the relationship of godly behavior to Your salvation, Lord, and see that what You're after, Lord, is not a confession of Your name, Lord, but a doing of Your will. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, righteous Christ. Oh, help us, oh God. Help us in this church, Lord, to see so clearly that our lives radiate the truth. Lord, they bring with them a dispelling, Lord, of that which is false. Oh, God. Oh, God. We need Your help. Banish, Lord, all from us that would temporize, that would fool around, that would take the edge, Lord, from our zeal, that would in any wise cause us to settle for the status quo. We're determined to fight, Lord. We're determined to fight. As long as we have a calorie of energy, Lord, we're determined, Lord, to resist this thing that is so manifestly unscriptural. God, we need Your help to seek the old paths, the ways of the godly. Lord, the men of faith, Lord, of whom the world was not worthy. Men and women, Lord, that gave their lives for You, that wandered in caves and dens of the earth, Lord. By faith they wrought works. By faith they wrought great works of God. Closed the mouths of lions, endured the fire, overcame armies, were sawn asunder. By faith, Lord. And Jesus, here we are in our confusion and silliness and patty cake religion. Lord, that has no blood, no fire, no sword in it, Lord, but is all too nice and too cute and too funny. Jesus, in Your mercy, deliver us. Make us men and women of God, grave, serious, sober. Lord, rightly discerning the mind of God. Deliver us from the foolishness of the present age. Yes, Lord. The circus, Lord. As one said, the circus must go on. No, people starve. My God, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We're willing to be helped, Lord, but You have to do it. We don't have the strength, Lord. You have to do the whole thing, but we cry unto You, Lord, and repentance, Lord, for our foolishness and waste of time, that we might be all zeal and all fire and all sword and all sincerity, Lord, that many may be turned to righteousness. Oh, God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Maybe there's some here tonight and you'd like to come to the altar. Maybe there's something in your life that you have not come to grips with. And it's wrong. And you know it's wrong. But it's embarrassing. Or you've had it so long. Or God knows what excuse the devil is dinning into your head. Because He doesn't like to be uncovered. But it's not of God. And you know it. Why don't you come up to the altar just in this brief time and let us work with you. And once and for all, we're going to take the spear of the Lord and spear that thing through like Phinehas did and put an end to it. Praise the Lord. We're going to spear it through like Phinehas. Because it belongs not in the congregation of the Lord. Praise Your name. Is there anyone like that here tonight? Something. Right now, while you're praying, offer yourself to the Lord. We all offer ourselves to the Lord together. Ask Him to search your heart. Ask Him. Say, Lord, like David did, Lord, don't You search yourself. Let God search your heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Oh, God, make it burn like fire. God will speak to you someday. God will speak to you. The very words that I told you, He will say, just as I said, I found you in your blood guiltiness. I found you as a Gentile, without hope and without God. And I reached down and I touched you and I said, live. And I gave you the gift of my Son and I gave you of my Holy Spirit. And then God is going to ask you, what did you do with your life? He's going to do that. He's going to do that. And if there's anything, you can't fool Christ. If there's something He's talked to you about, and it will be your undoing. It will be a weakness in your personality that will cause problems in the days to come. You shake yourself. If there's someone you can't forgive, you get yourself up here because God will point it out in the day of Christ and you will receive for that. If there's someone you can't forgive, you get yourself up here. God said, if you forgive not men, neither will God forgive your trespasses. Praise your name. Oh, hallelujah. We know that God means what He says. Every man will receive that which he has done, whether it be good or evil. I give every man as his work shall be. If you can answer the Lord like the first son and say, Lord, I'm doing your will. I have everything that's within me. Then you pray for those others that are not that experienced. Praise the Lord. But if there's something you would not want to have to answer to God, you get yourself up here. Now there's time to change. But when the Lord asks that question in the day of reckoning, there's not time to change. Then you're going to get the consequences of your behavior. Praise the Lord. Lord, if there's anyone in here, Lord, that's not at this altar, and their life is not right, Lord, and they are playing games. Lord, they are not living for you. They are not taking up their cross. Give them the grace, Lord, to do that tonight, Lord, so that they can find the wonderful joy that comes to the person whose heart is clear.